Turn with me to the book of Jonah. And I think it is fairly obvious that we have before us for tonight and for two or three more Sunday evenings a story that is full of drama. It is a story that is told in very vivid terms. If I've calculated correctly, the four chapters only comprise something like 48 verses in all. It is a story or a drama that comes to us in four different scenes. And as we go through this story, I remind you, and I try to emphasize this when we were reading the scriptures earlier in the service, that there is great significance right through this story in such words as now, but, then. And these words, now and but and then, occur quite a number of times, and they are important. It begins, you see, now the word of the Lord came. In a specific situation, God spoke to the man called to be a minister. In verse 4, well, in verse 3, but Jonah. Verse 4, but the Lord. And it goes on like this through the story. And this whole story of Jonah is a story that is full of spiritual instruction. And as we address ourselves to it, there are two preliminary comments that I would like to make. And the first is this. We must be absolutely clear that this story is about God. It is about the nature of God, the purposes of God, and the methods of God. And it is only secondarily a story about the man Jonah and his personal experiences, although there is a great deal to learn about Christian life and service from the story of this man. And it is very far down the list of importance, the feature that so often comes right to the front in a great many people's thinking. As soon as you mention Jonah, people talk, oh, but the whale. The modern versions have it, a great fish. Well, fair enough. This is far, far down the list, and we mustn't be distracted by it. One minister was preaching to his congregation and introducing this story and making this very point. And he couldn't understand why his congregation started laughing when emphasizing that this great fish was very far down the line of importance. And after all, the whale was just a red herring. He realized very soon why his congregation had been laughing. Now, we are not going to be distracted by the whale. We are concerned with God. But lest there be anyone of a scientific turn of mind or an unbelieving turn of mind who finds this business about God appointing a great fish to swallow up Jonah, in case you have difficulty with that, think in this way. Be realistic. If mere man can send people to walk on the moon, if mere man can set up space stations and think of travel between space stations way, way up there, and if people, and there are people very much like this, if people can accept the idea of flying saucers and invasions from other planets, if mere man can go into that kind of realm, why should we find it difficult to think of God, the Almighty Creator, who called the worlds into being and who set the stars in their places? Why should he find it difficult to appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah? If it read in Scripture, and the Lord appointed a submarine, we would say, oh, well, that's all right, because we can understand. Well, we maybe think we can understand it. I don't know that I understand about submarines. There is no real difficulty here, so long as we allow God to be God. The second introductory comment is that this story, in a very real sense, is about foreign missions. Oh, I suppose we could say it's about the overseas work of the gospel, it's about outreach, and it's about evangelism. Because the story of Jonah is the story of a Jewish prophet, a man among the favored people of God, who was called by God to go and to preach the good word of God to a significant, wicked, Gentile city called Nineveh. And he didn't want to go. He heard the call of God and he said, "No, thank you." I wonder if there are people here tonight who should perhaps be in the ministry or on the foreign mission field. And the reason that you're not is simply that God has said go and you said, "No, I'm not going." That's what Jonah did. In some ways, he didn't want to go. In some ways, I suppose he didn't see the point or he didn't see the need. Why should he go to a place like that? Isn't there plenty to do in our own land, amongst our own people? And that was certainly true about Israel, Jonah's home territory. I was reading in a commentary or an article just the other week, I think it was Professor James Denny who said it, that some people say that they don't believe in missions and evangelism. And he said, they've no right to believe in missions and evangelism because they don't believe the gospel. And if you don't believe the gospel, you have no right to go and say anything to anybody else. But if we believe the gospel, and if God has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of his glory and his salvation in Jesus Christ, then we are under obligation to wait upon God to hear his voice. And when he speaks, we need to obey. Just as we hurry on, I said just now about no outreach, no missionary work because people don't believe the gospel. Perhaps that is a great part of the explanation of the significant decline in both finance and personnel for the work of the gospel overseas. We've stopped believing the gospel. We've stopped believing what we sang in that last hymn, "Men die in darkness at thy side, without a hope to cheer the tomb." Oh yes, you say, "Well, preacher, look round our own land. Isn't that our first responsibility? But our land, like Jonah's land of Israel, had heard the good word of God over and over and over and over and over again and had taken no notice of it. And this is why God said, right, there's that city of Nineveh. 170 to 200,000 people, wicked people. They've always been wicked people. They've always been against the gospel. Go and preach to them." And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, in the very opposite direction from Nineveh, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't so much that he wanted to go to Tarshish, it was that he wanted to get away from God. It's quite a state to be in, isn't it? I hope there's nobody like that here. Let me tell you straight away, you can't get away. He's that kind of God. If you doubt that, read Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, When you land, the first person you'll meet will be God. So let's get right into the story of Jonah. He was a Jew. He was one of the favored, privileged people of God. He was a prophet. And this wasn't the start of his ministry. He was a prophet who had had a very real ministry in the past. You can read about it, for example, way back in 2 Kings. I thought I had the reference mark. 2 Kings chapter 14 at verse 23. And you see, he had exercised a ministry in a very difficult situation. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. There was none left bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not reached the stage that he had said he would blot the name of Israel out. So he saved them. And a key factor in the nation's salvation, the nation being drawn back from disaster at that time, was the preaching and the ministry of this man, Jonah. He was quite a preacher, with quite a ministry, and the unction of God was upon his ministry, and the whole nation knew that Jonah was a man of God and a man God used. And it seems that in a time of national backsliding, Jonah spoke the word of God to the nation. It was a word of encouragement. But the commentators tell me that round about the same time as Jonah was preaching, Amos was also preaching. And Amos had a very searching message, because Amos said to the people, you may be the people of God, you may have been richly blessed by God, but if you don't mend your ways, I will bring judgment upon you, says God. And it was Amos who was preaching to the people of God who said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This spiritual and moral carelessness cannot go on any longer. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And in a sense, the people of Israel might well have replied, ah, but we are the covenant people. We have the oracles of God. We have the word of God. All right, said the prophet, in the name of God, hear the word of the Lord. I will send a famine upon the nation, not a famine of food and drink, but a famine of the word of God. And it appears that Jonah was aware of Amos's sermons, and Jonah knew that God was speaking strongly to the favored spiritual people. Oh, this all disturbs me, because as we've been saying in song and in prayer tonight, God has been so good to us as a congregation for many years. You can't help wondering if perhaps we're taking it all for granted and forgetting our responsibilities and perhaps becoming careless and complacent. Amos preached, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Jonah preached as well, and there seems to have been something of a merciful, not a deserved, but a merciful deliverance of the nation. And then God spoke to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach there." And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It had a history of evil. It had a history of deliberate and persistent opposition to the people of God. Well, you say, surely this would have been right up Jonah Street, because God said, "Go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But then you see, if we were to turn over to the fourth Jonah, we'd find Jonah there saying, in verse 2, "I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I yet was yet in my country? Why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Oh God, I knew fine what you were up to. You were saying, go and preach judgment to Nineveh. But in your heart of heart, your purpose was to save that city." And this was why Jonah refused to go. We'll come to all that in the later Sunday evening. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, man of God, minister of the word of God, prophet who had spoken in the name of God, prophet whose ministry had been blessed by God, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's quite baffling, isn't it? After all, for a Jew, and certainly for a prophet, the blessing above all blessings was the presence of the Lord. This was the thing that held them through so many different experiences. God with us. God with us. This was the message of the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and by night. A reminder to this people of the presence of their God. And I suppose, in a sense, we all need to remind ourselves far more than we do that God is indeed with us. Why choose to go away? Really quite baffling. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah didn't hesitate. He made up his mind very, very quickly. He was not going where God called him to go. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now look what we're dealing with. The word of God came to this man as it had come to him before in his ministry. The word of God came to this man who was a man who had been greatly used by God. And the word of God came to him again, and Jonah refused, and Jonah contracted out. Now there is obviously something very far wrong here. But there is also a very solemn lesson for us to learn. having been used by God and blessed by God in the past, does not necessarily mean that we are right with God now. Jonah knew what God wanted, and Jonah refused. If Jonah had a colleague who loved him enough and was brave enough to say, "Jonah, why are you doing this?" I think Jonah would have just said, "Well, I have my reasons." And he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, there is always the possibility in the ongoing work of God that there are people, Christian people, who reach a stage where they are very like Jonah, and they decide to resign. And there may very well be people here tonight, congregation or visitors, who at some time or other have resigned, and they shouldn't have resigned. Are you like that? Are there some people, it can happen again, it can happen to ministers, some like Jonah, who perhaps not outwardly but certainly inwardly have contracted out, you know, just taken a step back from authentic spiritual commitment to the work of God? Are you like that? Oh no, you say, "Preacher, I'm not like..." Let me ask another question. Are you thinking about it? God knows. The story of Jonah is a very searching one. The situation here in the story of Jonah is that there was a work to be done, and the man that God was calling to do the work declined. Now, whether it is this congregation or any other congregation, I'm not sure where you're all from tonight, if there is work to be done, be it the ministry or the mission field, or Sunday school teaching, or youth club work, or a variety of other things, don't be like Jonah. If God is calling you and prompting you, don't be like Jonah, because it is far too risky. You read chapter 1. Jonah was off. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." And Jonah's life, that he thought was going to be beautifully calm and undemanding, was an almighty storm all of a sudden. What was Jonah thinking about? Perhaps I've covered this ground already. Perhaps he was saying, "Well, why a ministry in Nineveh when Israel, my own land, needs so much?" Perhaps it was, as I suggested earlier, that Jonah was aware that God's purpose was a purpose of grace. I don't know. Perhaps it could just have been that Jonah was wondering, in view of all that Amos had been saying to the nation, and Amos had been saying, "Now, you people of God, be careful, otherwise you're going to lose your place, and you're going to lose your service." Perhaps Jonah was thinking, could it possibly be, "Oh no, it's too wild," I thought. Yes, well, maybe it could. Could it possibly be that God wants to send me to Nineveh to bring a whole company there to salvation and to make them the people who will do the work of God? It could have been that Jonah was anticipating the words of Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, when Jesus was saying to the leaders of the Jews, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will bring forth the fruit of it." Oh yes, we need to search our hearts, individually and as a congregation. Are we the fruitful servants of God as we should be? We who have received so many blessings from God, so many favors from God, what have we to show for it? Could it be that there are times when a congregation proves to have become complacent, spiritually speaking, that God says, "Enough is enough. I will find another congregation who will do my will and serve me as you once did, but not now." Come, my people, how many Jonahs are there here tonight, and how many of us are like Jonah, drawing back from the commitment that we know we should make? I suppose we could pause here, or we must pause here, to think of the long suffering of God. Oh, what a patient God he is. Read your Bible carefully and you'll see it, Old Testament and New Testament alike. The long-suffering patience of God. It's astonishing. He's not the kind of God who ditches us quickly. Oh, this is part of the story of Jonah. I've been looking up some of these references. Some of them have rung in my mind for years and in my heart for years. Away back in speaking about the long suffering of God and his patience. Yes, his patience with his people as well as with the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 33, where God says, and oh, what feeling there is, isn't it? He speaks to his people and to all the people, and he says, turn ye, why will you die? There's a marvelous reference in the book of Jeremiah. I was reading it in the vestry before I came into the service tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 18, listen to these words. "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it." Oh, says God, if I see the very first signs of repentance, oh, I will fly to that people, and thoughts of rebuke and judgment and casting off will disappear from my mind and my heart, and I will repent of that, and I will bless them. I sat at my desk preparing this yesterday at some point, and paused to think, because my own heart was being searched, and I knew that I'd have to search your hearts tonight. I found myself thinking, oh, what a note of hope there really is in the story of Jonah. And I found myself humming the tune of "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done," and the line that says, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." And oh, if there are people here tonight, oh, people who have never yet come to Christ for salvation, oh, if you want to come, come now. And if there are Christians here tonight who say, "Yes, you know, preacher, it's true, God searching our hearts. We're not what we should be. We have slipped. Yes, we've had reservations. We haven't been wholehearted the way that we once were. Oh, says God, come back now, come back now. But there was no such thought with Jonah. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you know, it's quite amazing how it all worked out. No hindrances. There was a ship there. There was a vacant cabin. He had the money. There were no delays. The ship was about to sail. God didn't shut the door. Sometimes in pastoral counseling, people have said to me, "Well, you know, Mr. Thibb, if it's not right, the Lord will stop me." Didn't stop Jonah. Oh yes, sometimes. Oh, blessed be the Lord God. Sometimes He just clamps down the barriers and frustrates us. And we can fume and splutter as much as we like, and He won't let us. Oh, what a God to have. But don't be too complacent saying, "If it's not right, the Lord will stop me." Because He didn't stop Jonah. And off he went. But, verse 4, in no time at all, the Lord hurled. Notice, the weather didn't gradually deteriorate. The captain of the boat didn't say, "Oh, you know, the barometer's going down and the forecast is such and such. It may not be too good tomorrow, and maybe the day after that it could be pretty bad." Not a bit of it. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship threatened to break up, and the very seamen were afraid. We sometimes sing, well, there was mention of it in that other hymn tonight. We sometimes sing it to the tune Finlandia about the wind and waves still know the voice of Him who ruled them here below. That's true. But the voice of the ruler of the wind and the waves doesn't always say, "Peace, be still." Sometimes He says to the wind and the waves, "Do your worst." And they did. And the storm was sent by God. And I think what we've got to notice here, oh, what a challenge it is to a minister. It's an awful thing to come and stand before the people of God Sunday after Sunday. Oh, it's also a great privilege. Adrift from God, as Jonah was. Discontented with God, as Jonah was. Feeling that God had given him a hard deal, as Jonah certainly felt. Jonah was, in fact, a danger to every situation that he was in, and a danger to every person he was involved with. Especially to unbelievers. Now, isn't that a sober thought? To be adrift from God doesn't necessarily mean you'll harm other Christians, because they may be standing so strongly and so truly in God and with God that they're quite stable and they cannot be moved. But adrift from God, as this man of God was, he was a danger especially to unbelievers. And there on the ship, we're told, the sailors were afraid. A real fear took hold of them. And they were, no doubt, they were saying, why is this happening to us? Why? The explanation was simply this, that a backslider, a backslidden prophet, was out of the will of God. Any backsliders here tonight? Or thinking about it? You'll end up like Jonah. I find it very searching, very disturbing when I come to verse 5. The mariners, the unbelievers, were afraid and each cried to his God. They weren't just very sure who their gods were, but they cried anyway. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down, was fast asleep, sleeping like a baby, not a care in the world. Jonah, quite oblivious to the situation, quite at peace. I remember, I've told you before, a sermon many years ago when I was still a student that my brother preached when he was in Gardenstown. It was a sermon on backsliding from Psalm 36 verse 9 in the Old Authorized Version. In thy light shall we see light. And he pointed out that when you're backsliding, the problem is you're usually not aware that you're backsliding. And Jonah wasn't. And this is why God had to take such radical measures to waken him up. The more I consider the story of Jonah, and the more from the standpoint of a minister do I consider this prophet who was adrift from God, the more I come to the conclusion that it seems that Jonah had been drifting, not rebelling, but drifting from spiritual obedience for quite a long time. And it was only the crisis of the call of God that brought it out into the open. And the sad thing was, this was a man who had been used by God in the past, but not now. I suppose some of you at least would expect me to quote from the story in the book of Judges, the story of Samson. Oh, what liberties he took with his spiritual life. How he presumed upon God. How he allowed his carnal willfulness to override the will of God. And there came a point where Samson shook himself and said, I will go out and do the work of God as in times before. And he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Neither did Jonah. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Yes, we've quoted several times in recent weeks, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And sometimes when I consider the variety and the accuracy of God's methods, I swallow hard and say, Lord, I want to be good. Notice in the story that there is, this is great, there is no suggestion on God's part of abandoning Jonah. God let him go, but did not let go of him. Is that a contradiction? No. But I think we need to note the severity. Maybe we've learned enough from this story tonight already. We need to note the severity of the storm, the fear of the seamen, and how in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, situations developed in such a way that Jonah was compelled to confess and to bear testimony. You read it for yourselves in these verses. Verse 9, really. Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I haven't changed my doctrinal position. Oh, you can have a great doctrinal position and still be adrift from God. Do you see what Jonah was really saying? He was saying, I'm a believer, but I don't pray anymore. I'm a believer, but I don't seek to yield to the will of God anymore. Are there folk like that here tonight? The amazing thing in the story, you know, is the reaction of the pagans. No sign of any contempt for Jonah. The amazing thing, it seems that even the first tentative confession or testimony of this backsliding prophet who was out of the will of God was used by the Holy Spirit to work a change in the hearts of these pagan seamen, and they began to cry to the Lord. Oh, you say, preacher, does that mean that even when we're backsliders, we can be... Yes, even when we're backsliders, we can be used, but in the middle of a storm. And it was some storm. These pagan seamen saw something of God's hand upon this man. And Jonah saw something of his own wrong. And Jonah, when he said to the people, the men, the only thing you can do is throw me into the sea. I'm no use to you. I'm no use to me. I'm no use to God. I'm no use for anything. I'm finished. He saw no future. But what Jonah was about to discover was that God was greater than his failures. Oh, isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort? I wonder if there are folk here tonight, maybe everybody here tonight, who feels, oh yes, what a mess I've made of so many things, and oh, what regrets. Listen, God is greater than all your failures and all your mistakes. We'll be singing in just a moment the hymn that says, Thou knowest the way to bring me back. Ah, but you see, God says, do you want to be brought back? Do you want to be back serving me the way that once you served me? Do you feel wistful at times looking back and thinking, oh, how I enjoyed and how I was blessed in that piece of service. Oh, I wish I hadn't resigned. Do you want to come back? Oh, it took an awful storm before Jonah reached that stage. And the Lord appointed, oh yes, he was thrown into the sea. He went down through the waters. Yes, people say that when you're drowning, all your life flashes before you. Well, it could have been that with Jonah. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Not to finish him off, but to bring him to a new start and to a life of service and a life of blessing that was going to be greater than anything in the past. As I finished my preparation, I sat and thought about that word of Paul's at the end, is it, of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, how he spoke of how he disciplined himself, lest at any time he be laid aside as of no further use. Oh, my dear people, learn from the story of Jonah and Jonah's God. And when God speaks, listen to him. If he's calling you to go, go. If he's saying to you tonight, oh, my child, come back to me and to the service I have for you. Oh, listen to the word of God and respond. Because you see, the possibilities for ourselves and for others and for our service are all at stake. Jonah going away from God, but God's hand beginning to work repentance and renewal in the dear backslidden prophet to bring him back to fellowship and to service. Before you fall asleep tonight, just take a moment and say, Lord, Lord, I'm back. And you'll hear him saying, so am I. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's number 409. We sing it to the familiar tune, number 697. O Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in. Hymn number 409, the tune 697.